How many of you got HBO on your many channels on your television? We have it on there, but I don't think I've ever watched an HBO program in recent years, although I know there's some good programs on there, and one that I heard about is called Succession. It's a satire, as I understand, of a wealthy media empire whose patriarch is aging, getting up in years, and those vying to succeed him in this business often vary with conflicting ideas on how the company should be run, especially when he dies. But the old mobile guy, he ain't got no way to lay out of passing the baton. It's a comedy, I understand, and it's a dark comedy that portrays the power, the wealth, and often underhanded politics of one of America's elite media monopolies. It's a television program. But if the television version of Succession portrays the worst of human nature, then the situation in the gospel story today, as told by Matthew, shows us the best, an alternative kind of culture in which respectful succession is a part of the countercultural kingdom, the image that Jesus wants to depict. So here we are, the third Sunday of Advent, and the scriptural story comes to us in Matthew's gospel with John the Baptist, who emerges from the wilderness, where presumably he had been raised, educated, and trained in the ascetic tradition, most likely of the Essenes. The Essenes were Jewish people that were out in the wilderness, and they followed God's law. They were predicting the coming of the Messiah. They were very faithful. In fact, they're the ones that most likely put the scrolls in what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. So the Essenes were just great people. So John the Baptist was in that tradition. But his vehicle of baptism was with water, a kind of cleansing and renewing of the spirit in preparation of the messianic appearance. After Jesus is baptized by John, you ever notice that Jesus never baptized anybody except with the Holy Spirit? But Jesus never baptized anyone with water. But John was doing the baptism. He is driven into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was, and he was tempted and tested and prepared to undertake a three-year mission of salvation. So when Jesus emerges, he begins to assemble his disciples and to have them baptize and teach, and initially echoing John's call for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Soon after this, John was arrested by Herod. And while Jesus moves from Capernaum to begin expanding his mission with miracles, healing and proclamation, slowly revealing his true identity as the long-awaited Messiah. Several of John's disciples begin to follow Jesus. Others remain loyal to John. As John, they were tentatively questioned. They questioned the way that Jesus is pursuing this messianic mission. John was an apocalyptic prophet. He's a messenger delivering a message. He doesn't know exactly what to expect for the coming Messiah, God means of redemption. I like that word redemption. To me, redemption is salvation. Or the outcome of what John the Baptist was doing. Like Jesus' disciples, he appeared at times to question Jesus' methods of what he was doing. He, being John, did not quite understand Jesus' definition of Messiah and his unique method of leading humanity towards redemption. They were looking for a physical Messiah, somebody to deliver them from the bondage of the Romans at the time. But John, and to everybody else that Jesus will meet, Jesus will be a surprise, an odd conundrum, if you would, of a man who seemed to go against the grain of every expectation that anybody had of him. Now, John trapped within the prison walls. He was arrested and put in prison, eventually had his head cut off. You remember the story. His message, though, was delivered. His part of the mission had been complete. The Messiah, in the personhood of Jesus Christ, had appeared and had begun to carry on the mission of John and his mission to his disciples, to exactly that John had passed the mission over time. He wanted to be sure. He wasn't sure. So he challenged and he sent word to find out if Jesus truly was the Messiah. He sent that word through his disciples, wanting to be sure that he had proclaimed and blessed the right candidate. Jesus sends word back to the messianic prophet, the scripture in Isaiah, the same one that he will declare as his mission statement in the synagogue in Nazareth, the same one that was quoted by Elizabeth and Hannah and Mary before him. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. But Jesus doesn't merely answer with scripture. He goes and tells John, the disciples, to relay this message. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. God's mission has not merely rested upon Jesus in the proclamation. He has already begun enacting the messianic mission. He is healing. He is cleansing. He is raising from the dead, bringing the good news of God's jubilee of salvation to all of God's people. And he makes sure that John's disciples see it and hear it and know it personally firsthand. And then, almost humorously, in a sense, Jesus adds this. He said, and blessed is everyone who takes no offense of me. There's some people that don't like Jesus. But those of us who have come to know him in a personal way, he blesses. John the Baptist also received that blessing. The assurance was that John's continued blessing and favor among his own disciples, those that he will need to support him as he continued his mission. Jesus knows the passing of succession from messenger to Messiah is vital. He knows how important it is for everyone to recognize him as receiver of that sacred scepter. He needs the continued support of John and John's supporters in order to solidify himself as the one that John pointed to as Messiah and Savior. He must be recognized as the rightful heir of the messianic crown. Jesus then, in a usually very savvy move, begins to praise John. What a better way to ensure his role as successor than to lift up his messenger and proclaimer. John had been usually well respected. Now Jesus points and lauds his ministry. And John, as an outstanding prophet and a holy man of God, he also knew that he was the one that was written about. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. These seem to be very cryptic words. Truly I tell you, among the born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, Jesus said. And yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We are all greater than John the Baptist because we are part of the heavenly kingdom here on this earth. Jesus defines himself clearly as John's missional successor. I never played chess, but it's a fascinating game to me to watch people sit down with chess and make all the moves and stuff that they needed to make. But one of the strategies in chess, those of you who play it, is a strategy called checkmate. This is what Jesus did. He initiated the messianic prophecy. Now everyone who now becomes a part of the kingdom of God through following Christ will receive such an amazing gift that it will eclipse anything even seen that John had accomplished. Now that's quite a succession speech. Jesus both compares himself and separates himself from John, even as he claims to be the rightful messianic lineage. So here you go. Later on, Jesus will declare Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled in the synagogue in Nazareth. If you remember in that speech, he nearly got himself killed prematurely. But God will do in God's time what God has planned. And Jesus' message and mission will be fulfilled in 3 years. So the power of Jesus' inaugural message propels Jesus into the mission that will begin in Capernaum, which was the cultural hub in Galilee of the Gentiles, and end in Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish faith. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus was raised Jewish. He participated in the Jewish faith. And he also came for all the Gentiles. We are so glad to be incorporated into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. So upon Jesus' death, he will pass that baton to somebody also very important in the mission of the church. His name is Peter, the rock upon which the way of Jesus would be founded. And from that time on, every disciple, including us, modern-day disciples, would take part in this growing movement. They were called the Way. They weren't called Christians until later in Antioch. The Way, the Word, Jesus Christ, manifested in the flesh, is the way to life. So what's that do for us, followers of Christ? Christ followers, people who have accepted Christ in their life and they get them in God the Father, God the Son, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, when I go on, I'm going to send one greater than I, which is the Holy Spirit, available to each and every one of us. He lives within us. So we, as that generation of successors, the generations of Christians following the way of the Messiah and of Christ and are baptized by the Holy Spirit in fire, as we talked about that a few weeks ago, and the mission to pass on Jesus' message of salvation to every person, to every generation, to ensure that the mission and the message does not die from that generation to the next. I am so grateful for the people who founded this little church many, many years ago. And that succession has been passed on and passed on and passed on. And here we are, still in mission, still in ministry, hoping to encourage others to come to know the saving grace that we did through Jesus Christ. But to ensure that the mission and the message does not die from that generation to the next, we, us, are called upon to make sure that doesn't happen, to share and to tell the next generation. You know, the Bible says that in Proverbs, especially it's in 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way they go, then when they get old, they won't depart from it. But it also says in there that we need to teach the children of our faith journey. So how can they pass it on if they never experienced it other than we pass it on to our children and our grandchildren so they, too, can keep the mission going or the succession of the peace that we have in Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's called the Christ Mass because it's worshiping of the Messiah, the one who came to give us freedom from bondage and, more importantly, death. And we're glad that Jesus was born. I am so glad you were born, and I am so glad Jesus was born, and that he lives within our hearts. So as we go through this season, we need to remember that. It's just not more about parties and different things. Christmas is a time to accept Christ and to know who Christ is and to have that peace that passes all understanding. So.